Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather and just study theology so we can know you better. How wonderful of a God you are, our Savior, especially Jesus Christ during this section. How our sin, but that we can live lives that please you. So help us to know our God even more fully. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, well, actually, maybe I'll, how many of you were not here last Sunday? A few of you were not here. Were you Sunday morning? So you heard, okay. Because we covered a lot of stuff that I worry, and you guys are very patient with me, get in the weeds maybe a little too much. It's important, but I at that level, it's okay. You know, and then, of course, with Gerard loves that stuff. So Gerard and I get talking about dates of when was the Council of Nicaea and what date was the, you know, so. But this section, we're looking at Christology, the person and work of Jesus. We are Christians. So that is central. You know, all these are important, but you know, if you don't get God right, theology proper, and for me, if you don't then understand the Bible, and I'm very conservative, you might say, when it comes to the Bible, inerrant, infallible, which is why if we don't believe this, then we're wasting our time in the rest of all these topics. But then angels, Satan, demons, you know, that's all, it's important to know, but those aren't central doctrines. Man, sin, but then Jesus is central. So this, if you don't get Christology right, you're not a Christian. Sorry. And then, of course, that all of these, the theology and the bibliology, God and the Bible, all are part of that. There are certain areas of theology as we go through that are central. Others are, I think, important because do we want to understand what God's Word says completely? In fact, it'll come up in the sermon today. Paul talking about the whole counsel of God. In other words, there are a lot of topics in the Bible, and that's our biblical worldview. We ought to be using God's Word to help us understand not only theology, but also life. So Christology, the person and work. And in Acts chapter 16, we started with the Philippian jailer. And after that experience, they came out and asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household," and goes on to talk about it. He went and preached the word to the household. So the main point is you believe, you trust in Jesus. We'll talk a little bit more about salvation, what that word means, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, you know, it goes deeper than just believing facts. It's, do you trust Christ alone for your salvation? He is Lord. And if Paul's saying that, that goes back to the Old Testament. You know, they didn't have the New Testament during Paul's day, but Lord, he is God. Jesus, he is a man. He is also a human, and Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua, which means Jehovah is, Yahweh is salvation. And in Christ, that's not his last name, that's Greek for Messiah. So Lord Jesus Christ, that tells you who he is right there. And so what I was attempting to do last week, and then I sometimes worry, you guys, like I said, are very patient, thank you, but I'll sometimes a little glazing out over, and I'm like, okay, get way too much in the weeds here, but the person of Christ, and we've looked at several of the verses, we're getting, if you have your list, we're going to start with Philippians, just review that quickly, but we've looked at his eternality, he's eternal, his virgin birth, his incarnation, and his deity. So we're talking about what is called, I use some big words sometimes that maybe I should write them down, maybe I don't want to kill trees, but I could give you handouts on all this stuff. Maybe you want those, maybe you don't. But the hypostatic union, that's just a fancy word that goes to what is his nature. Jesus is one person, but he has two natures, deity, he is fully God, and his humanity, he is fully man. That's the person of Christ. Christianity is the only, I'll use the word religion, that understands that. Because if you don't get this, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. And so there are other religions that Islam, they love Jesus. They think they respect him very much. And I think Steph was talking about getting together with a Muslim lady that came to their Bible studies. People like Jesus. But in their case, they just think he's a nice human. He's a prophet, not as important as Muhammad. But also, if you don't understand that he's fully human and fully divine. And so I talked about a couple of these, the errors throughout church history that are alive and well with cults today. So there are groups that deny Jesus' humanity. They overemphasize his deity. He wasn't really a man. This is he only appeared to be a man. I won't write because I'm not going to give you all the names again, but he only appeared to be a man. Or this one, Apollinarian, that God overshadowed Jesus' humanity, his soul, and his immaterial, and he was only appeared to be a man again. Modalism talked about that, where that Jesus, sometimes God is the Father, sometimes God is the Spirit, sometimes God is the Son. That is prevalent. There are some big name teachers that you would recognize. That's very dangerous. But they are denying that Jesus was actually human. But then there are a lot of groups back in the old days and today, like Islam, that deny that Jesus was fully God. Some believe he was just a poor Jewish prophet that at his baptism was turned into the Son of God, not God, but the Son of God, or he was adopted by God. Once again, he's just a man, a good man that was special. And then Arianism was one that Gerard and I were talking about. That one's that denied Jesus was basically almost a demigod. He was the first thing God created, but he's not the co-equal God, the Son. Some other errors believe that Jesus only had one nature, or he was two persons. So one person, two natures. That's what that hypostatic union means. So that summarized all of last week, hopefully a little less confusing, but that's what when it comes to Jesus, we need to recognize both. And if you overemphasize one area or the other, and sometimes preachers, we can overemphasize that. Denominations. Some of our denominations forget that Jesus is fully God and that he's just a nice man and a nice teacher and a good example. We're going to look at some of those here later today, the importance of the incarnation, that Jesus' humanity. But if you overemphasize one or the other, you can get yourself in trouble and you fall into heresy. So any questions on that? Is that a little diagram that believe on the Lord, sort of emphasizing his deity, Jesus emphasizing his humanity. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament, which the Jews got that wrong. They were looking for a king to beat up on the Romans, but the Messiah was both human and God from the Old Testament, properly understood. So comments or questions about that? Does that make a little more sense? Is that, we good? Okay. I get excited. I start talking so fast. I talk about Docetism and Apollinarism and Modalism and Monophysitism and Nestorianism and Ebionitism and Adoptionism and Arianism. And you guys are all like, what is he talking about? I don't know. Remember, 50% of what I say is wrong. I just don't know which 50%. So, and the title of the sermon, and you can join Joanna and probably Trudy. The title of the sermon this morning is Foolish Preacher. I expect to hear a big chorus of Amen! Amen! So, all right, Philippians chapter 2. We looked at this briefly last week, but Philippians 2, verse 5, beginning in verse 5. Paul's talking about humility. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, You know, he is fully God, did not consider robbery, is my translation, to be equal with God. He is fully God. Verse 7, but made himself, and the word there is kenosis, like in your list, the Greek word is kenosis. He emptied himself, so to make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, he's fully man, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then that goes on to talk about that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Paul's point here is that God so loved us that he sent Jesus, left the glory, the splendor of heaven. He's God for all eternity. Jesus didn't just get all of a sudden come into being some 2,000 years ago. That's one of the heresies, okay? And so Jesus gave up his divine glory, you might say, to come be our Savior, and as a human, to be able to die on the cross. Didn't give up any of his divine attributes. Whereas Trudy, Thursday I was up in Denver, I had to sat on a licensing council with, you know, where we ordain people in my denomination. And one of the questions that always gets asked is the kenosis theory. That's the word on your list. What did Jesus empty himself of when he was born in Bethlehem, the incarnation? You all know what the word incarnation means, right? The, you know, incarne, carne asada, one of my favorite dishes, Spanish, but it got the root for flesh. Infleshed Jesus. So when the Word became flesh, the incarnation, what did Jesus empty himself of? And that's one of those questions that we ask at these councils, because a lot of times they say, oh, well, he gave up being God so he could be a man. Heresy, burn him at the stake. See, that's what we have to be careful of, that you can distinguish between Jesus being tired, thirsty at the well, falling asleep. You can distinguish his humanity and his deity, but you can never separate him. It's not like sometimes he's human, sometimes. See, that's a heresy. And so deity. So one of the examples given is in the boat out on the storm in the Sea of Galilee, he's asleep, he's tired, his humanity. The disciples, you know, well, what are you going to do? And Jesus wakes up, and what's he do? Calms the storm. So fully God, fully man. We have to maintain both of those. Turn to John chapter 8. Stop me if you have any questions about that. But that's, yes, Diana. John chapter 8. Well, I don't know. We don't, doesn't say, but she's asking, what do you think Jesus was thinking before his 30th birthday, when we read about his about 30 years old in the Gospels and his ministry, his earthly ministry? We get some of the stories of him when he's a baby, obviously, and 12 years old coming at the temple. See, that's his humanity. He grew up. He lived a normal human life, but then this is hard for us, but yet without sin. I mean, so one of the jokes is he had half brothers and sisters. Sorry, Roman Catholics, you know, that was part of the perpetual virginity of he had, Jesus would be the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph, even though Joseph wasn't the human father because it was a virgin birth. But then, later on, Mary and Joseph had other children. So imagine James could have been, we believe the writer of the book of James was a half-brother. You know, so one of the jokes is, Mary, as the kids are growing up and they're teenagers, can't you kids be more like your brother Jesus? Because, so, we forget he was a human, but with, not this next verse, but without sin, but he's also fully God. So he created the universe. So how does he know? Well, one of the verses in John, he grew in wisdom and stature. So he's growing a normal human life, a human life, but he's also fully God. I don't know. See, that was, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. He'd create another universe. See, this is what we, it's tough to comprehend both of these. And if you overemphasize one or the other, you get yourself in trouble. Well, and so there's an, okay, look at John chapter 8. Go ahead. All is eternality. See, that's right. And so he's always been. He is God. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the word God in John, became flesh. So the second person of the triune God, we started with that, is Jesus. Something new for God was becoming a man. God the Father didn't become a man. God the Holy Spirit didn't become a man. God the Son became a man. And lived and did. And I like to think, with some sanctified speculation, and this just annoys me no end when, people will write books speculating. We don't know ultimately. But I bet you, Jesus had a great sense of humor. And I bet he played jokes on his brothers and sisters and was a good craftsman, which actually is more of a stonemason. He built tables and chairs. Well, the word tecton is actually probably a stonemason, and Nazareth is right next to a major city that was being built during the Roman Empire. That there was a major, Sepphoris, I think it was the name, that one of the Herods was building. So would have been a lot of construction work to be done. And so Jesus, growing up with his father, Joseph, of course, he's perfect, and I like to think of him as, a joyful kind of guy. Did Jesus cry as a baby? For normal communication. Did Jesus throw a temper tantrum, an angry temper tantrum as a baby? No. See, sinful crying, which babies are born with a sin nature. See, sometimes we forget that. Oh, sweet little innocent babies. No, they're vipers in diapers, as Vodi Bakum would say. But see, that's what we don't understand the sin nature. And so, the age of understanding and things like that, of course. But children, the temper tantrum and I won't embarrass my children, but, you've had kids where that is just a little kid. We don't have to teach them to be mean. What's the first word out of most kids' mouth? Mine! See, that's sinful. Now, crying because you're hungry, that's a form of communication. So, did Jesus cry like that? Sure, because he's fully human. Did he throw temper tantrums that were sinful because of a sin nature? No, because he's fully God. See, it's tough to wrap your mind right. Give me three examples of that. Yeah, there's one. Sui generis is the word. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Trinity, give me three examples of the Trinity. You can't. We accept it because it's revealed to us in Scripture. And so what Marilyn is saying and what Diana's asking about, this is sometimes, I think, I'm going to assume, sort of the Bible-believing evangelical churches that I'm part of and probably a lot of us grew up in, or you're in a church like this because that's appealing to you, which, good. I think sometimes we tend to forget that Jesus had a human nature. We're so busy defending that he's God, he's God the Son, that we forget he is human. I mean, think of his interaction with a woman. Samaritan woman, at the well, he was tired and thirsty. So Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. Where cults and other and religions, they don't want to accept that he is God the Son. So that's why both. And it's, once again, you start overemphasizing one or the other, you can get yourself in trouble. So that was, here, I'll just go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 47. We did, you know, that was one of the first series way back 10 years ago. You guys have put up with me for 10 years, but we went through the Gospel of John. John 1, 47, Jesus is calling his disciples. Verse 47, John saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit." Yeah, that's pretty nice to hear Jesus say that. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael, man, he's got it. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And you will see greater things than these." But the idea there that Jesus knew Nathanael, you know, theologically, before the foundation of the world. See, that he is God. From the foundation of the world. And so the omniscience, all the attributes of God, Jesus has as well. Now, how that, you know, comes into play sometimes where it's like Jesus limits it, maybe. Once again, you can forget that he is both. And like Marilyn said, I enjoy thinking of Jesus, playing practical jokes. I mean, I'm sorry, life's pretty joy. It's pretty fun being alive for God's glory. Despite all the problems in the world, if you can't be happy in Christ, you know, cheer up. At least you're going to heaven, as one of our old friends in Nebraska used to say. Cheer up, no matter how bad it gets, at least you're going to heaven. Yeah, yeah. I can hold my breath through the Ukraine invasion or whatever it is. So very good. Any other? Okay. So I'm back now to John 8, verse 29. And this then ties in a little bit. I'll start in verse 29. Verse 28. We'll start there. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," lift him up on the cross, "then you will know that I am." There it is. I am who I am. "And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So here's the Son, fully God, God the Father, God, but there's a functional subordination that Jesus was sent to be the Messiah, to do God, do the will of God. And so he is doing what God wants, God the Father wants. And so that's important that, you know, it's a great example. Here's Jesus, equal with God in status, because he's the Father in status, but yet functionally as the Son, he came to humble himself, to die on the cross. That's our God. So loved the world that he sent, or his only begotten Son, but that's the Son of God dying for reprobates like you and me. Wow. See, that's what we forget, and that goes back to how bad sin is, and the only way it could be taken care of was God satisfying his wrath against sin. We talked about God is a holy God and love, absolutely, but wrath. In fact, this guy at the council, one of his attributes, he said, God is wrathful. And it's like, well, we don't usually say it that way. You know, he is wrath against sin, but maybe he's a God of justice. And because he's a God of justice, sin gets what it deserves, which is the wrath of God. But describing God as wrathful, you know, that maybe Allah might be considered wrathful. But the idea of sin being so bad that the only way it could be taken care of is for God to take care of it on the cross. That's why, and that we'll get to this when we get to some of the reasons for the incarnation. He's human. He can die. That's the importance of Easter. Physically died. A lot of people believe that, oh, he just swooned. He never died. They stole the body. He died 3 days. On the third day, rose again. That's central to all our faith. Because if there was no resurrection, there'd be no Christianity. So he was able to die because he's human. But he was resurrected from the dead and is able to pay the sin of the world because he's fully God. One man could die. You know, is that Paul? Perhaps one man might even die. For a good man might die. You can die jumping into a lake and saving one person. When the Son of God dies, it takes care of the sin of the world. A few verses before Nathanael in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Fully God, fully man. Distinguish, but don't separate. Don't lose sight of both. So, where was I? 8:29. Oh, okay, and I guess, "For I always do the things that please him." And part of that is being used to show, so did Jesus sin? No, that wouldn't please the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," I mean, it's a great, you know, picture of the Old Testament, "a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," the incarnation, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." He's fully human. Jesus was, "but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So in his humanity, Jesus was hungry. Hey, we did a series on temptation. So all points, well, Jesus was never had to mess with the internet. Okay. You know, do you remember the temptations in Matthew 4? All types, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride, all types of sin. Jesus was tested, and he didn't give in. So who actually did better? See, that's why, Jesus never suffered the way I did. Yeah, he did, but he didn't give in like you did. See, that's the, he survived the temptation. And so all points tempted, yet without sin. So a big word, but it could Jesus have sinned? Now that's debated, but tired, hungry, the devil showing him, you know, "You're hungry, make these stones into bread." You know, so tested, yes. Could he have sinned? Well, but he's also fully God. And so now there is some disagreement on this, but if you understand this, no, Jesus could not have. Well, then he didn't really get tested. He did as a human, and he didn't give in. And so the idea of a perfect Savior is something that encourages me. And he's been through, like the writer to Hebrews says, he can sympathize with my weaknesses because of the incarnation. Allah, he just tells people what to do. Go fly that plane into that building. You know, but we have a Savior and a God who so loved us that he took on human flesh so that he could live a life demonstrating what Adam and Eve should have done in the garden. They could have, it was possible for them not to sin. But obviously we know what happened in Genesis 3, and ever since then, that's why we're discussing all this stuff. So impeccable, could not sin. I won't turn there, but turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Okay, this is uh, the talking about the empty tomb, Matthew 28. So this is Easter, you know, Easter sunrise type service, Easter service. Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel answered, the Mary came and the angel's there. The tomb is empty. The angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, you know, some of the best words of Easter. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The resurrection, folks. That's the beauty of Easter. And it's, you know, sometimes it's tough because, you know, what is a preacher going to preach on every Easter? You know, it just seems like, oh, the resurrection again. That's central. That is central. And I don't know, just at least what this preacher, we go in 4-year cycles. I try to go through each of the Gospels, you know, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then I'll start back over with Matthew. So I don't know which Gospel. Maybe we'll make one up. The Gospel of Thomas. Thank you. So the resurrection. Now, Matthew, go to Acts chapter 1. One last verse, and then we can see what we want to do next, because I don't know if we want to get into the other. Acts chapter 1. So the resurrection. Acts chapter 1. You know, so this is 40 days after the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost. Jesus appears to a lot of folks, so eyewitness testimony of the resurrection, that's important. You know, court of law today, prove this. That's all part of the skepticism of Christianity. Begin at verse 6. Jesus is meeting with his disciples there. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Very important. Are you here to usher in your kingdom? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, referring to 10 days later at Pentecost, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sights. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus is taken up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Whom do you think that is? Who do you think those are? Two men in white apparel that show up. Or angels. Sorry, not a trick question. But angels show up as men. A lot of angelology. Okay. So these two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Well, duh. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So the ascension, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Jesus is at the right hand now, called the session, but he's coming again one day. We call that the second coming, the second advent. But just those words, how was he taken up? In bodily form. He has his resurrection body, obviously, but resurrection, human body, he's obviously fully God. Bodily resurrection, he got out of the tomb, and a bodily second coming. Very important. Jesus isn't coming in spirit. There are groups that believe that Jesus showed up in 1844 in spirit. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what the second coming is and how it's going to be. My denomination is in the, just changed the doctrinal statement to express our, we believe in the bodily and glorious appearing of Jesus. Absolutely. But when we get down to eschatology, when we get down here, you know, when is Jesus coming back and how is it and what's end times, eschatology, the end times events, the book of Revelation, you know, when and how is Jesus coming back? That is a lot of different views on that. But can't argue with the fact that it's going to be a bodily return. Jesus is coming again to clean up the mess, basically, is what I'd say. So, all right, any comments or questions? George, yes, sir. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, but first of all, that's God's plan, okay? And he doesn't ask my advice. He reveals himself to us, which is why we're going through this, because of sin is so bad, to be made right with a holy God, the only way we can be made right with a holy God is not being good people. I mean, I want you to be good people. But it's not our self-righteous works. That's part of the message we've been going through in Corinthians. It's not how important we are. It's what Jesus has done. And so how is God going to satisfy, and we'll get into this next week, how is God going to satisfy his wrath against sin? Sin is worse than we think it is. Do we understand that? Well, I don't think any of us actually believe that. But the Bible says we are dead in our sin. How can dead people be made right? Well, God's grace is bigger than we think it is. And how does God pour out on his grace in it? It's because of Jesus. Jesus is greater than we think he is. Because of who he is, he was able, died on the, God the Son, you know, the Son of God, but you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, in his humanity, came, and I'll quote, but Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. So in God's plan, at that time, in that place, in Bethlehem, the city of David, Israel, the importance of Israel in God's plan, that gets into anti-Semitism and all sorts of things, that, you know, in the Roman Empire at that time allowed for roads and all sorts of things, that the gospel message, Paul could travel around. So all these details that God, at that perfect time, sent forth his Son, the Son of God, fully God from all human, all eternity, but became a man born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. What a perfect time in God's plan. And so I can look at some of the details, but ultimately I don't know. The beginning of the Gospel of John starts, you know, those Matthew, Luke starts with genealogies, Adam, Eve, you know. John says, in the beginning. John goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is the Word? Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But in fact, the word for dwelt, the word became flesh. He tabernacled among us, like the tabernacle of meeting where God's presence with Israel, the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, and in the temple, Solomon's temple, the glory of God present with his people. And I don't know where the Levites camped around the tabernacle. Trudy asked me some of the greatest questions. You know, never mind. But the, it, but I, and I love it. So, you know, how come they camp there? But, you know, the Bible describes where all the tribes camped when they set up camp around the tabernacle with the Holy of Holies, God's presence. We don't need no stinking temple anymore because Jesus, God himself tabernacled with his people. The importance of the incarnation at that particular time, to die as your Savior, George, and my Savior. Wow. And so that's God's a little smarter than we are, aren't we? See, we sometimes forget that that's part of one of the jokes, that what I want to serve God, but as an advisor. Why did you do it that way, God? I'd do it differently. I don't understand predestination and election. You know, I just don't agree with that, God. Careful. Careful with those types of attitudes. Now, we may not fully understand what God's word says, but we better be very sure we are. Anyway, we're going to talk about that in the sermon today, that do we trust God's word, and do we, I may not understand it, God, but I trust you. Or, oh, I don't like that part. I'm going to rip that page out of the Bible because, you know, I disagree with that. That's the height of human arrogance. Final authority? Me. No, God's word is our final authority. So that's why we spend a lot of time on bibliology. So, okay? Bam. Koine, which means common. Koine Greek, which is a logos. You're gonna get a Greek lecture today, not Greek lecture, but logos is well, okay. That's why I started all this. These are sort of Greekified, if you will. Theos is the Greek word for God. Logos is the word or study of. So theology is the study of God. A biblos is the Greek word for book, where we get then the word Bible, logos, the study of the Bible. Angels, study of angels, study of ha-satan, Satan is a Hebrew word meaning adversary, so study of Satan. Demons, daimon in Greek, study of demons. Anthropos is man, anthropology, study of man. Hamartia is the Greek word, one of the Greek words for sin. So hamartia, so the study of sin. Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for Messiah, but Christ, so study of Christ, the logos. And we'll tie that into later in the message, a foolish preacher, amen, amen. But an amen. But that's what Paul is talking about, that the message, the logos, the word, you know, the word, small w like the word in the Bible, but then Jesus is the big W, the word of God. But the logos, the central message needs to be there, the logos, but then you need the pathos, pathology, pathetic. A lot of our English words come from Greek and from Latin, if you ever study, but that means the passion and conviction. So a preacher, in particular, and Paul says, the need the passion and the conviction of God's word. And then the ethos, ethos means then the nature of, in this Paul's case, look at my life. Because Paul will say, you know, I'm nothing, but as far as I'm serving God and preaching his message, imitate me. And so I lived among you, Paul will have to say to the Corinthians, you know me. I wasn't taking advantage of you. I was working with my own hands, which is one of the reasons they despised him, because only dupes work with their hands. But you have the message, the passion, and the life of the preacher all helps make the message important. It's not a show. It's about being walking the talk as you're telling what God says. And that's what we preachers get wrong way too often. We want it to be about us. And then everybody remembers how good the show was and not the message. So does that answer question? Yes, sir. Define that word, mystery.
Yeah. Something we can't really fully understand.
Well, maybe fully understand, but we can describe it because it's been revealed to us. See, that's a sometimes that, not you, Bill, but sometimes, well, what that, well, I don't, we can't understand it, which means I don't want to believe it. But we can't understand it. Oh, I wouldn't dare to presume to understand. No, God has revealed it to us. Now, describe how this can be. No, of course we can't fully. And even in heaven, we're not fully going to understand, even though we're going to see him as he is. But he's still going to be God, and we're going to be glorified people. So we're going to understand a lot more. The Trinity, you know, the triune God. You know, how do we understand it? Well, because God says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, but yet they're three persons. So I hear what the, you know, we can know truth. Maybe we can't know it. Well, we can't know it exhaustively. But a lot of times people want to use that because, well, we can't know everything, therefore we can't know anything, which means I disagree with you. And so therefore, no, we can't understand that. No, so you disagree is what you're saying. See, and that's what we do way too often. And that's why this needs to be our final authority. I don't understand it, so this can't be true. Well, that's what Judaism, Islam, a lot of the cults, other religions, they can't understand this, so therefore it can't be true. If I don't understand it, it can't be true. That's the height of arrogance. Okay? And once again, I'm the final authority. And oh, by the way, getting back to some of these heavy-duty doctrines, that'll be next week's message, in particular in 1 Corinthians. We can't understand them apart from the illumination, the light of the Holy Spirit revealing them to us. So here's a challenge. We don't understand it perfectly. But if you don't agree with this, then maybe the Holy Spirit has not shown it to you, which means you're not a Christian. Ouch. See, this is some spiritual points. I don't understand it yet, but we would accept it and understand it in the sense of believe it, because the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, we'll get to the Holy pneumatology, a pneumatic tire, the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit in coming lectures, but the Holy Spirit illuminates his word. That's going to be, come back next Sunday. That's part of what Paul has to tell the Corinthians. You people think you know it all, but yet you're immature and you have divisions because the Holy Spirit has not taken his word and unified you with the truth of the word. God's word doctrine, if we understood it, and here's where I agree with Bill, if we all understood it perfectly, there would be no disagreements when it comes to theology. But because we don't understand it, or we have different our sin nature, and we have different agendas. You know, we disagree over doctrine. You know, well, how should you be baptized? You know, and so we'll fight over things like that. Versus if we fully understood all this, when we get to heaven, we'll all agree. Put it that way, and we'll understand it not totally perfectly, because we're not God, but we sure will do a lot better than we do now. And that's why your rabid pastor, going back to God's word, okay, I don't know, what's God's word saying? Well, let's find out. Well, I disagree. Well, then let's study it some more. And that's why we spent quite a bit of time on study methods, how to study it. Well, that's not the way I understand it. Well, tell me your science of interpretation. Well, I don't have one. Well, maybe you better get one, because there are ways to understand language. Here, little test here. Don't disappoint me. When it comes to studying the Bible, what should be our method of understanding it? Be in it. Yeah, be in it. And be in it, first of all, you got to read it. But how do you understand it? MSA. Imagine that. We need to search for God's intended meaning, not what I want him to say. See, that goes against, I'm an American, I'll tell God what he meant. No, that means studying God's meaning, and then from that, the significance, and then ultimately, we want to apply it to our lives. That'll come up today in the sermon too. So, all right, I think I see Leanne. Leanne, you here? You ready? Okay, Leanne's got to pass an interview. She thinks she's joining the church today. Yeah. So, anyway, good questions. Next week, we're going to take a look at some of the reasons for the incarnation. You know, why was it? This goes to sort of George, and why was the incarnation, Jesus' humanity, Advent, Christmas, why was that so important? Why did God not just zap us from heaven and say, okay, you're going to heaven and you're not? The importance of this doctrine is something that is sometimes we don't think very deeply on. So that's what we'll pick up with next week. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior. Help us to love him. Give us insight. Give us illumination. Open your word to us. And as Marilyn said, that we might be in your word and understand it rightly so that we can be good ambassadors, truly understanding and representing our King the way he wants to be represented. Thank you for the study. Thank you for this beautiful day. Be with us as we go into our main service. May it be a time of glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.